may be seated once again. So it is my privilege this morning to welcome our guest speaker for this morning, Reverend Dr. Eric Kenaw. He is a vice president of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and he has been guiding us throughout our Under Our Roof, Beyond Our Walls campaign. So let's give him a warm Emmanuel welcome, if you would.
Don't have anything going on around here. Holy smokes. Wow. It's wonderful to be here with you, and my hope is to give you some context for what's happening in the bigger picture with your Under Our Roof and Beyond Our Walls campaign. It's really easy in a campaign for everything to become really transactional, right? We want to build a building. It takes money. Please give us money. That can become the message, and that's not really the message at all. If that's what this becomes, then we miss what God is really doing. So I want to give you a picture of that from the readings that we put together this morning. Let me paint the picture for you. Israel has wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go into the promised land the first time because they didn't trust God. And now they stand on the waters of the Jordan River a second time, preparing to go in. And Moses begins to read to them the law, the Ten Commandments, to review their covenant history with God. See, most people don't actually understand what the law really is. I had a friend who said that he thought that the law was that God looked down from heaven and anywhere anyone could have any fun, God said, no, I'm going to put a rule here. And so he called God the big party pooper in the sky because he saw the law as a whole bunch of barriers to his fun. But that's not it at all. As they begin to prepare to move into the promised land, God wanted to lay down for them again the garden rules. He wanted them to move into the promised land and live like Adam and Eve lived in the garden. Live at peace with one another, love and care for one another, serve one another like Adam and Eve did. When they were in the garden, God thought, what was it like? Nobody was angry. No one was jealous. No one was coveted. No one cheated. No one lied. No one stole. They cared for each other. So let me remind you, don't steal, don't lie, don't hurt each other. Not because it hurts me as much as it hurts you. And I want you to live in the garden that I'm giving you now in this promised land like Adam and Eve did. And more than that, what was their relationship like with me? They loved me with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. They loved and walked with me in the cool of the day. Walk with me like that. So Moses stood before them and read to them the garden rules, reminding them that this land was supposed to be a paradise for them. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised. God promised that they would have a beautiful and a bountiful land. And so he restates for them the garden rules so that they can live there in peace. And the rest of the world, who's living into their sinful nature, who's tearing themselves apart, will look at Israel and say, I want that. I want to be like those people. I want to live at peace. I want to have my neighbors love and care for me. So how should they live by these rules? Moses says, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And why should we live by these rules? In part so that we can live at peace with each other, so that we can have a good land and a good life and prosper together. But beyond that, so the next generation will know. You see, the reality of the next generation is we tell them what to do, and so often we live the opposite, and then they follow what we did rather than what we said. God said, let your words and your actions match each other. Be a people of peace and grace and love, and let the next generation grow up to that. Because What they need as they grow up is a context for life. They need a history with God through their family. They need to know that God was the God who led their parents out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so he says, impress them on your children. Give them that context to remember our history together. That the God of your parents isn't a God of fairy tales. He is a God that we saw work. And so they begin to frame their lives in the context of a God who is for us, a God who loves us, a God who cares. And as they realize that this is the God who took care of their grandparents and their parents and themselves, they begin to gain confidence as they project into the future that this God going with me into this unknown future is the same God who lived with my parents, who's a part of my family story. And I can go forward in faith, even when I can't see and I'm frightened by the challenges in front of me, because I know the God who goes with me is greater than anything that's in my path. This is where Israel is. Israel now stands on the precipice of this great moment. And even worse, Moses teaches them, reiterates all of these things in Deuteronomy to them, and then he goes off into the wilderness and dies. Because of his sin in the wilderness, he's not allowed to enter the promised land. And now Joshua is one of two people who were actually present when God did all of the miracles in Egypt. Remember when they refused to go in, God said that whole generation would die off before they would come back here. And they did. And so, apart from Joshua, there is no one in Israel who knows life without Moses. They've always had Moses to talk to God for them. They've always had Moses to go before them. They've always had Moses to lead them. And now Moses is gone, and you put the promised land with giants and walled cities and armies, and you think we can go in? And here is poor Joshua. I always thought of Joshua as this young, virile leader. No, Joshua was with Moses when they left the promised land, or the Egypt. Joshua is now old and tired and scared. And God comes to him in the beginning of the book of Joshua in some of our favorite passages, right? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with you wherever you go. How can the people of Israel find the courage to enter the promised land, the courage to go without Moses? They can look back to God's faithfulness. They can remember the stories of God and the plagues he sent into Egypt and the way that he rescued them by parting the sea and crushing Pharaoh's army and feeding them with manna from the sky and water from rocks. This same God goes with you into the promised land. You see, they can take what they know about the past and they can look forward and begin to live it out in the unknown future, in the frightening challenge that stands in front of them. And God doesn't want them to miss it in that moment in Israel. So he tells them to establish an Ebenezer. Now, normally when I say Ebenezer, the first word that comes to everyone's mind after that is Scrooge, right? Who is aptly named if you know what an Ebenezer is and the end of that story, but it's not very, happy thought, Ebenezer, Scrooge. But here's what God says in Joshua 4. Tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them at the place where you stay tonight. See, God is about to do a miracle, and I don't want you to miss its significance. In Scripture, apart from some of the healings that Jesus does, God, the Father from heaven, only repeats two miracles in all of Scripture. You see, God is infinitely creative. And if he's solved our problem or someone else's problem, we go to God and say, do that again, do that again. And he never does it again. He does it different, right? Usually better. But twice in Scripture, there were two significant moments where God does the same thing twice. The second one is the Pentecost miracle. The Jews are all gathered there at Pentecost. You just celebrated this, right? And the Holy Spirit is poured out, and they begin speaking in languages they've never learned. Well, sometime later, when Peter goes to Cornelius, the Gentile's house, and they are baptized, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, the same miracle of speaking in languages they've never learned is poured out on the Gentiles so that God can make the direct connection that the same God that blessed the Jews at Pentecost has now brought the Gentiles in, and we are one in Christ. The same miracle, the same Spirit, the same power. This moment with Joshua is the other. You see, they had all heard the bedtime stories of God parting the sea, of God doing this miraculous rescue. And they'd seen some little things, but those stories were amazing. And could God still do that? Could God do that in another place so far away from where he did it the first time? And as they bring the ark to the Jordan at flood stage, right, it's all this water, and you're taking the most valuable thing you own and you begin to walk it out into the water. Seems like a bad plan until God cuts off the flow of water. And at flood stage, the Jordan stops and they begin to walk across on dry ground. And the priests stand in the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant as the people flow across on the stones that are now dry that once were flooded. And they realize that the same God who saved their grandparents in Egypt by parting the Red Sea, has parted the waters of the Promised Land to allow them to go through. And God says, for each tribe, take a stone, and at the place where you stay, lay it down and build a monument. See, Ebenezer actually means a stone of help, a helping stone, a reminder stone. These stones are created as a monument and a testament to future generations to remember what God did for those who came before. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Tell them our story. Tell them what they did for your great-grandparents and what they did for you so that they can know when the problems of their life come that that same God is going with them. And Ebenezer is a monument that reminds us of something that happened in the past that is a testament to the fact that the one who did it goes forward. See, we're all about monuments, right? We love our monuments here in the United States. We have monuments to Abraham Lincoln to remember that there was once a time when a great emancipator came and got rid of the scourge of slavery in our country. But we don't think that that same Abraham Lincoln is with us today. We look for new leaders, different leaders. And Ebenezer says, the one who did it will do it again today. The greatest example of this is the cross. When we look at the cross, it is a monument to what happened to one man 2,000 years ago when he was taken by Roman soldiers and stretched out and nailed to a cross. And like some 250,000 other people in the Roman Empire, died hanging on a tree. But we know that this man went to that place out of love for his people, out of love for us. But you see, it's more than just remembering what happened to Jesus. Because what happened there was the taking of sin. What happened there was that Jesus took what was broken in us and placed it on him. He took what was wrong that we do, and he took God's vengeance for it. And it's a testament to us that what Jesus did then, Jesus did for you this morning. When your pastor stood and said, I forgive you in the name of Christ for all of your sins, the grace of that cross poured back out on you today. It's not simply a memorial, a monument. It's a testament to the power that is with us today and goes with us tomorrow. And this is the moment we stand in here as a congregation and a community of Christ at Emmanuel Crystal Lake. When we talk about the Under Our Roof and Beyond Our Walls project that's ahead of us, we undertake the task to set up a monument and a testament in this moment. Under Our Roof, our gospel lesson, is actually a really profound moment in history, in the history of philosophy as well as religion. Jesus is teaching, and one of the Pharisees comes to him and asks him a question. And we think the question, see, not all the Pharisees were hostile. You remember Nicodemus who came, right? Some of them were just curious because he was an amazing teacher. And they asked him a basic Sunday school question, and he answered it so profoundly that the guy forgot to ask what he was actually trying to ask. Like, he just left it there because he was blown away. The Sunday school question that every first grade Jewish child from Shabbat school knew the answer to was, what is the greatest commandment? Easy. Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Jesus answered that. And before I move on, I want to place that verse in the context of what we're doing right now. You see, the space that we're talking about is a place to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our being. And what's amazing is that this isn't a new thought here at Emmanuel. You see, a long time ago, a few generations ago, there were some people in this little town in the middle of nowhere called Crystal Lake. It was kind of by Chicago, and people knew where Chicago was, and sort of by the Cheddar Curtain, right, where you can go up to Wisconsin. And it was the middle of nowhere. And they said, we need to build a church. We need a place where God can be glorified, where our children can receive his grace. And they placed a stone there with their gifts and their offerings and their building. And they built a church to worship God with all their heart and all their soul, to hear his word and to gather in his name. And a time came not too long ago, some of you here may still remember it, some 15 years ago, when they said, we can do more. We can go beyond what we have currently, and we can reach our community in whole new ways. We can build a school. Should we build a church, or should we build a school? And we built a school. And it was a momentous moment, because a whole other group of people got together. And if you talk to anyone who was there, the amount of money that was needed to be raised and borrowed was astronomical at the time. It was terrifying. And they weren't sure whether they could actually get there. But they set themselves up before God. And they made their gifts. And they built the place where you are sitting right now. Where children eat every day and sing and write skits like that. So that God can be glorified. That we can worship him and our children can worship him. So what's amazing in this verse is actually the second part. We have lots of writing from the ancient world, lots of rabbis who've spoken. And as far as we can find, Jesus is the first person to answer this question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We learned that in Sunday school. It's the most basic answer ever. Jesus is the first person in what at this point was probably 4,000 years of history with God, where somebody took verses, these are from two different books of the Bible, and put them together and said the answer to what is the greatest commandment is 1A, love God, 1B, love your neighbor. They're both one. And this congregation has taken on that challenge to go beyond your walls. I have been in churches where they need to expand their school and they won't because the elders of the church, I swear to you before God, said, we don't have any more Lutheran kids. We don't need more classrooms. We need to get those kids who aren't Lutheran out of here. What? because they couldn't see beyond their walls. That this school has reached children who have reached their parents, who have reached their grandparents. They're coming to the waters of baptism. They're hearing and learning about Jesus and his grace, and their numbers are being added to God's kingdom daily through the mission and vision of this place, and you have grown it and been blessed by it, and you have seen the word of God go forth, and you've laid a stone here for the community that this would be a beacon, a city on a hill, a light to the world around. You see, love your neighbor as yourself is the testament. The monument is what our ancestors did to get us here, how they trusted God radically in their moment. But the testament is to our whole community, to our whole community, that the grace and favor we have received from God is not for us. It's for the world. It's for them. And so we offer every Sunday, every time we gather, God's word, his sacraments, baptism and communion, the whole gifts of God all in one place this morning. And we lay them as a monument and a testament to the world that God is doing amazing things here, and he can in the future. As we step up to the challenge, we need to remember our history. We need to remember who we are and the folks who have gone before and the amazing sacrifices that they have made to make this moment happen. And then we also need to realize that it's not about us and it's not about them, that it's truly about Christ. In the past, we find the strength to go forward, to trust in the future. But in this moment, we celebrate what God has done and what he can do. And we prepare to build a building that will be a monument to God's grace and favor in our lives and a testament to the community around us that God is good and his love and his grace and his favor are for them. And they are welcome to worship and adore under our roof as we reach beyond our walls. So as you pull out that commitment card and start thinking about what you would do next Sunday, don't think of it as a financial transaction with God. Look at it as your Ebenezer Stone. As one of the leaders of the community of God here, you are pulling out a stone. You're picking out a gift to bring to God, to lay down with all the gifts of everyone else as a monument and a testament to our community. Pick a beautiful stone. Prepare it with prayer and devotion, and bring it and lay it with your brothers and sisters, that the generations to come will know that God's people took on this challenge with faith, and that his grace and favor have poured out beyond our walls ever since. In Jesus' name, amen.